So the title of this message is Losing It, But Gaining the Peace of Christ. Losing it, but gaining the peace of Christ. So I think that requires a little bit of explanation. So some people have said to me that somehow they're losing it, right? Or they feel like they're losing it. I think I'm losing it. You know, something, whatever it happens to be. So depending on the person, sometimes when people say they're somehow losing it, it's like, you know, just stuff is so weird and messed up. I feel like I'm losing something. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's composure. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's, you know, certain opportunities or experiences. Someone actually said to me, you know, I feel like I'm kind of, this is a weird time, I feel like I'm kind of losing my marbles a little bit. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. So it actually compelled me to look up, what is the origin of the phrase losing your marbles? And so, of course, you can search this stuff online, and I went to this one website, and there's varieties of theories about this stuff, but this one theory was that it went back to this magazine article in the 1800s that was talking about this little boy wandering around, no, this man walking around town, but he was described like this, walking around dejected like a boy who had lost his marbles, like a boy who had lost his marbles. And, you know, because you think about, you know, kids or boys or girls playing marbles on the playground, and they've got this marble collection that's very valuable to them. Just like a hockey card collection, right? And you lose it, like, they feel like dejected. So this theory goes that over time, this expression got transferred to adults so that when we lose something that's very important to us, it feels like we're losing our marbles, something that's very important to us. Maybe control, maybe composure, maybe patience, maybe certain opportunities, right? And it's used in a variety of ways. And I also just want to say that this really isn't about, you know, serious mental health issues. That's a separate thing. And I'm so glad that we live in a time when there's less stigma about mental health. It's not as good as it could be, but we're having more awareness and more discussions and more openness. That's good. And I think people are more likely to get help and to acknowledge that they're struggling with something. That's very important. But this really isn't about that. This is just speaking more in the broadly sense of people feeling like they're losing a bit of control or composure or something, and it's messing with their minds a little bit because the times in which we live is so strange. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take us into Colossians 3, into the scriptures, as your pastor and teacher, and to reflect on something that's very, very significant, especially at a time like this, gaining the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. Because my friends, let me tell you this. You can't have everything that matters, but you can have everything that matters most. You can't have everything that matters, but you can have everything that matters most. So the peace of Christ. So what gives us peace? Well, when you talk to people or you do research or as you go through life, you realize there are certain things that give us peace, right? Maybe it's rest. I feel rested, so I feel like I've got more peace in me, and that's good. Maybe when we exercise or we eat healthy, that gives us peace. Maybe we're struggling and we talk to a therapist of some kind. Someone says that, or a trusted friend, that gives us peace. Maybe it could be a vacation. We feel more at peace after vacation. Or maybe we limit the social media that we're taking, right? Because it just makes us feel bad half the time. So we limit that. That gives us more peace. And those are good things. And I encourage you to do things that give you a sense of peace. But what I'm talking about here this morning is something deeper and more broad than that. When we get into what is it by mean by the peace of Christ. So, to explore this idea, we're going to look at Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. And so if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, I encourage you to open them. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the text up here on the screen as we track through and follow along. And let me just give you some background so that we're all on the same page, quite literally on the same page. So we go into the scriptures, of course, because the Bible is the primary place where we learn about God's will. The primary place where we learn about God's will. So this particular letter is written by the Apostle Paul, but also Timothy. So it says in chapter 1, verse 1, it was written by Paul and Timothy. Now, we assume that Paul is the main writer because it goes through in the first person singular, I this, I that. And Timothy was most likely with Paul and serving as a kind of secretary. He wrote it most likely in the early 60s. While he was in prison, while he's in chains. So he's not writing from an ivory tower, he's writing from prison. It doesn't say specifically his location, but most likely he was writing in Rome. And when Paul often writes a letter, he's writing in response to an issue that's come up. And so what is the issue? Well, the letter doesn't specifically tell us to this church in Colossae, this is a congregation in ancient Colossae, it doesn't specifically tell us, but based on what he says, we can make a reasonable assumption about what the challenge was. It was probably some sort of theological misunderstanding, or they've gone theologically astray, probably some teaching that's cropped up within the church that basically devalues the role of Jesus, devalues the centrality of Jesus, which is clearly a problem. So Paul is writing as an authoritative figure in the early church, right? He's called an apostle. He's an authority. These are in the decades after the resurrection to help them with their thinking. And so some of the big themes that he addresses is the supremacy of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus has conquered evil, death. And part of the reason why it's important to have this thinking straight is because right thinking results in right living. Right thinking results in right living. When we get our thinking, our theology right, about what God's will is, about God's plan, well then we're going to have greater success in living our lives accordingly. So right thinking results in right living. So having said that, we come to the text, chapter 3, verse 12, and at this point, Paul has been saying how Christians, followers of Jesus, are new selves, new beings. He says this in chapter 3, verse 10, turning from ways that dishonor God, and by God's grace, trying to live a life that is more robustly full of his love, okay? So we pick it up the text there at chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with... So clothe yourselves. So just as we have clothes on our bodies, so when you see someone coming, you can see what clothes they're wearing. The virtues he is about to mention should be like clothes. They're so closely, you know, on our beings. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bear with each other. Now, what does that mean? To bear with each other really means to tolerate each other. Now, it doesn't mean to tolerate false doctrine or false teaching. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written the letter, right? But he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, right? So just as God has given us so much forgiveness, that should compel us to want to be forgiving people. Forgiven people, forgive people. Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love. So those are the virtues that he's just mentioned, humility, compassion, kindness. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And this is a consistent theme in Scripture, isn't it, as well, that love is the central or cardinal virtue. This is something that's very, very important. Jesus himself, right, asked about the greatest commandment in Mark 12, says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, strength. Then he quotes Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's consistent. Maybe we think of 1 Corinthians 13, a very famous chapter in the Bible. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, right? Love is this unifying factor. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Okay, so he's saying, as a part of one body, meaning the body of Christ, you're called to peace. You don't want to be kind of, you know, all disjointed and kind of in disharmony as the body of Christ. You're called to peace and be thankful. Now, here specifically, if we want to unpack a little bit more about what the peace of Christ is, and this is really central, he said it should rule in your hearts. Well, it helps to look in a letter, or if you're in a gospel, and what else it's said about that in the gospel, the New Testament, or in the letter, in this case, Colossians. What else does Paul say about that peace of Christ to help us understand what more specifically he's talking about? Well, the good news is back in chapter 1, verses 19-20, he tells us, and this is what he says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making what? Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so what we learn there is that this peace is this peace that we have with God in our relationship with God. Because of our sin and brokenness, we are estranged from God, and no amount of good deeds or being nice can bridge that gap on our own. So Jesus bridges the gap for us. He reconciles us to God. It's this great reconciliation and restoration that God is working between he and his people through Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, through the forgiveness of sins, right? So that's really the main piece that's supposed to rule in our hearts. Now think of that word rule for a second. It's in the imperative. Rule. I was looking up in varieties of New Testament dictionaries to really get a greater handle on this word as it's used. Rule, umpire, referee your hearts. And so when you think of what actually does rule in our hearts, if we're being honest quite often, is it fear? Does fear rule us? Is it just, have we made an idol out of our family? Does our family rule us? Is it some other worry about tomorrow? Like what rules us really? What the text is saying is let the peace of Christ rule. Continuing on with the next verse. Let the message of Christ, And this literally is the word of Christ, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is the second time a gratitude or thankfulness is raised, by the way. So we're going to pause there for a second. So the message or the word of Christ, dwell. Think of that word dwell. You dwell in a house. You dwell in a country. And so we want this message or word about Christ to dwell, to take up residence and live within us. It says, dwell among you richly. So not in a way that is shallow, not in one ear and out the other. To dwell richly in us, what? As you teach one another about the word of Christ. And as you admonish one another, and to admonish really here means to counsel, to warn one another, with all what? Wisdom, again mentioning that's connected to the teaching, which is connected to the word of Christ, teaching through, and he names a specific mechanism here. Psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, right? So this is about worship, right? And I would include, by the way, in this prayer, which is also important, although he doesn't mention it here, in chapter 4, verse 2, he does say to devote yourselves to prayer. So prayer is obviously part of it. But there's a powerful function. If we want the message and peace of Christ to rule within us, there's a powerful function specifically for worship and specifically for music. And we know this is true. A couple years ago with the kids' time, and I can't wait till we're all gathered again, and I was talking with the kids and I said, who can remember the fruit of the Spirit? And someone put up their hand, I can. And so I picked this person, and here's how they responded. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They sang the song. They sang the song. Why? Because when we remember things by music, there's something about the combination of words, melody, and rhythm that implants things deeply within us and have a powerful teaching function. We know we can remember stuff if we remember it in a song. And by the way, this is just a cool aside, Holy Spirit moment. When Jen chose the music for today, she did not know that I was going to say that. I did not know that Mary was going to talk about music and how it going deeply within you. Just so amazing how the Holy Spirit always puts all these things together. And it happens on a weekly basis. It's really cool to be a part of. And God is good and faithful like that. But music isn't. So if music helps us remember things, deep theological truths now, think of how more significant that would have been in first century Colossae. Why? Because it is estimated that up to 90% of the population was illiterate. Illiterate, couldn't read or write. And so how do you learn these things that are so important about the supremacy of Jesus and how we are to live as a result? Well, you quite often put them to songs and to music. That's so, so important for helping us remember. And also keep in mind that this is in the first century. Some of the New Testament books are still coming together. So they don't even have the benefit of this tight little package of a New Testament that we have today. So music, very, very important. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. It's a third time that gratitude or thankfulness has been shared in this passage. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so what does it mean to do something in the name of someone? Well, a little example. If I come along and I say, I'm cleaning up this street in the name of the mayor. I'm cleaning up the street in the name of the mayor. Well, you know, you may think, okay, well, that's nice. Well, he's doing it under the authority of the mayor and at the request of the mayor. Under the authority of the mayor and at the request of the mayor. So the same thing is true in terms of our faith. Do something in the name of the Lord Jesus in word and deed. We're doing something under the authority of Jesus and at his request as we learn his teachings. So we're going to stop that a portion of text right there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, so before I highlight some specific teachings about this passage that I think are significant in terms of developing the peace of Christ in our lives, I want to highlight two big picture perspective pieces to keep in mind, and here's the first. The peace of Christ is not the absence of problems, but linked to the promises of God. Okay, so the peace of Christ is not the absence of problems, but linked to the promises of God. And the reason that perspective is important to keep in mind is because quite often we go through our lives and there's a problem, maybe it's a day or maybe the next week or maybe the next month or maybe the next year, and we think, okay, I just have the peace of God in between those problems. When I'm not having a particular crisis about something, oh, then the peace of Christ comes back to me. No, that's not how the peace of Christ is envisioned in the New Testament. The idea is that it is something more permanently rooted in the promises of God. And one of those promises we're told in Colossians 1 about having eternal peace and harmony with God, reconciliation with God through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Okay? Perspective piece number two. Problems are not the exception in life. They are a consistent part of life. Problems are not the exception in life. They're a consistent part of life. Hey, I don't want you to have problems. I don't want you to have more, you know, problems just every single day of your life. I don't want that. I wouldn't wish that on you or me or anyone else. Right? But the thing is, you live long enough and you realize that problems are just a part of life. There's something that you have to deal with. And so we want to cultivate this, let this word of Christ, this message of Christ, dwell richly amongst, even in and through the problems. If you think of someone who has problems with migraine headaches, what do they do? Well, they, you know, get up a strategy. Maybe they can get some medication, they see a doctor, maybe they can feel the symptoms coming, and so they have a strategy to deal with, to push through, to be well through as much as they can, right? And so in a similar way, we need to, okay, how can we cultivate the peace of Christ in and through the problems that we will inevitably experience in life? Okay, so here we go. Having said that, the peace of Christ starts to rule in your hearts when you know your eternity is secure. Is secure. What is the peace of Christ? It's tied back to what Paul says in 1. We can never, ever forget this, that the problems and difficulties that we experience in this short life are literally a drop in the bucket compared with the specter of eternity, the ocean of eternity. You have eternal peace with God through Jesus. Losing your job cannot take that away from you. Staying up at night in anxious worry cannot take that away from you. Illness cannot take that away from you. Plan A turning into Plan C, turning into Plan J cannot take that away from you. At the start of COVID-19, I was talking to my daughter, Sarah, and think of how scary a lot of that stuff was at the start for kids especially. Okay, and she gave me permission to share this memory I had with her. And think of, like, all of a sudden you go past the playground and it's taped off. Like, I know some of that stuff is changing now, but that, and then, you know, you couldn't physically go to school, you can't physically come to the church building, you can't see your friends like normal. A lot of things are different. I was talking to her before bed one night, and she said, "Daddy, I don't want to die, but if I do die from the coronavirus, it's okay because I'm going to heaven." Bam, mic drop, friends. That is knowing your eternity is secure, and it's part, an essential part of the peace of Christ. Next. The peace of Christ starts to rule in your heart when you let the message of Christ dwell richly in your life. And I think we have some indications about how to cultivate this based on the text itself. First, in verse 16, through gaining wisdom. Through gaining wisdom. We experience the peace of Christ when we know more deeply who he is. We experience the peace of Christ when we learn proactively about what he says and start to bring our lives more closely in line with his teachings for us, which is God's wisdom. Cultivating wisdom increases the peace of Christ in your life. Imagine you're driving along on a road and you've got this amazing, huge mountain in the distance, and you've always wanted to visit this mountain. It's beautiful. You've heard things about it, and it's got these, you know, wonderful trees on it, and there's wonderful shade, and there's these amazing animals. The flowers are beautiful. There's this crystal river flowing down this side of the mountain. And as you drive closer to it, the mountain gets bigger. Now, is the mountain actually getting bigger? No. But as you drive closer, the mountain gets bigger and you can see it more and it becomes huge and you can experience its beauty and its majesty and all its fullness. Well, as we cultivate and grow in our wisdom about Jesus, it's like he becomes bigger in our life. The closer we get, the bigger he gets in our life as we experience his wisdom working in through us more and more. Next. You let the message of Christ dwell richly in your life as you sing to God with gratitude. As you sing to God with gratitude. Now, this is a part of worship, of course. Worship quite often reminds us, and I often get comments similar to this, although in different language, different words, and maybe Jen does too, but, you know, we can't have everything that matters, but we can have everything that matters most. And so when we gather as God's people, whether in person or digitally, what happens is, regardless of all the junk and filth and nastiness that we've experienced through the week, it brings our hearts, first of all, with gratitude. We're reminded about all the blessings God gives us. And we focus on the one who is our provider and the one who has redeemed us and the one who has this great plan for our lives. It focuses us back on him. Worship is so central to our being, and this is really called expressed well by Professor Hughes Oliphant Old. He says this: we worship God because he created us to worship him. Worship is at the center of our existence, at the heart of our reason for being. God created us to be in his image, an image that would reflect his glory. And I just want to again express the powerful role that singing has in that as we cultivate the peace of Christ from a very, very young age. So as you know, last month I released a book called Turbulence, Devotionals to Steady You Through the Storms of Life. And I know some of you have picked that up, and that's great. But I dedicated it to my mom, Donna. So here's the dedication page. I know she's at home. Hi, Mom. I dedicate this book to my mom, Donna, who filled our childhood home with learning, singing, hard work, and hugs. Learning, singing, hard work, and hugs. And I chose those four words very specifically. But in terms of the singing, I can remember from a very young age, songs around our house. And my mom sang in the church choir. And I was thinking back this week, I think my earliest memory of hearing our childhood home being filled with singing was walking down the hallway, and my mom was in the shower singing, and it was a song from church. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Right? And I remember that. It's one of my earliest memories. And so music, because of its combination with melody, seeps deeply within you, Jen, and I know that you grew up in a house of song as well. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I know that. Well, that's cultivating the wisdom and the peace of Christ within you as you grow and as you encounter a life, which is often difficult. And maybe some of you are thinking, I didn't have the benefit of a home like that. Well, maybe you have a people around you who can benefit from you bringing song and music proactively into your life, maybe by singing it, maybe by playing it, maybe it's family, maybe it's friends. Okay. And next, the peace of Christ starts to rule in your heart when you let the message of Christ dwell richly in your life as you speak and act in Jesus' name. As you speak and act in Jesus' name. Friend, and here's why this is significant, is because a lot of us have lost things that we can do. We can't maybe gather with big groups. Maybe we can't have some opportunity. And we're really upset about that. And that has really grieved us. And I grieve along with you. There's difficulties. One of the things I was thinking this morning as we were singing, I was like, I can't wait to be in this place when one day it's full again and I hear us all singing something like In Christ Alone robustly, or How Great Thou Art. Like, I'm going to lose it. Like, I miss that. We miss these experiences. But in this time, at the same time, although we can't do some of those other things, we can bring into focus some of the stuff that matters most. We can always be the hands and feet of Jesus. We can say things and do things in his name, under his authority, at his request. Not a day goes by when we can't use our words somehow to bless someone who's having a hard time. Not a day goes by where we can't somehow serve or help someone as the hands and feet of Jesus, as the people who put on that virtue mentioned in Colossians 3, which is what? Love. Absolutely. I just want to share this final word with you this morning, an experience that someone shared with me. Her name is Liz Brown, and Liz, I really primarily got to know Liz really online, and through some different studies online, and she subscribes to the devotional, and about 5 years ago, I led an online Bible study through a platform called Right Now Media, and Liz was participating in that, and on one of the sessions, I invited people to submit an experience they had, which just showed the powerful presence of God through a difficult chapter of their lives. And so Liz submitted this, and I reached out to her this week, and she gave me permission to share it with you. This is her writing. She says, "My mom lived with us, and when she got cancer, I naturally became her caregiver. It was so hard to look after her physical needs while dealing with her acute suffering. I ached all over every day. My heart was breaking. She started to lose consciousness. And whenever she woke up, she would whisper, 'The power and the glory.'" It's from the Lord's Prayer, right? The power and the glory. "It happened time and again," Liz writes, "and I started to finish it for her each time. She would whisper, 'The power and the glory.' And I would say, 'Forever and ever, amen.' Those words started changing me forever and ever, God's power and glory forever. I was uplifted, triumphant, knowing that God was waiting for my mom. She was going to be okay. She lapsed into a coma, and I thought she was gone. I had not said goodbye, and I had not told her all the things I really needed to say. I was devastated, and I pleaded with God to make her know these things. She woke up one day, completely with it and able to talk to me. We laughed and shared and bared our souls to each other. The next day, she was gone. I have never forgotten the blessing of that brief time, and I know God is with me and he cares about me forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Friends, that is the power and presence and peace of Christ through the difficult chapters of life. God is good. So let me summarize. The peace of Christ starts to rule in your hearts when you know your eternity is secure. You let the message of Christ dwell richly in your life through gaining wisdom, as you sing to God with gratitude, as you speak and act in Jesus' name. Friends, I realize that many people feeling like they're losing it to some degree, whatever they define it to be, right? We can't have everything that matters, but we can have everything that matters most. And that is, my friends, specifically the peace of Christ. Amen.